Hello, dear listener, it's Daniel. Now, before we get to this episode, just want to remind you, me and Core just launched a Patreon. For $7 a month, you can get exclusive content. Now, how do you sign up for said exclusive content? Well, we made it easy. There's a link down in the show notes, or go to patreon.com/litdpod. We'll see you soon. Now, let's get to today's episode.
Actually stolen a van, and I was planning on robbing somebody. So I was homeless. I was addicted to drugs. I had nowhere to go, did not know what I was going to do. And I remember riding in this van, and I swear that I heard someone sitting beside me saying, "Brandon, this is not who you are." And it was like time stood still. I heard this voice, and then all of a sudden everything was back to normal. And needless to say, I never did rob anybody. And at 33, I decided my life wasn't worth living. So I'm in this hotel room and I start sharing with God how I really feel. So, you know, I'm cussing, I'm screaming, I'm telling him I wish he was a man. I'd kill him. I hate him. In that hotel room that night, through that process, I actually broke down, began to cry. And I just told God, I want to know him. I want to know who you are. I need you in my life. I know you're somewhere and I need to find you. And I got saved that night. Witchcraft in Greek is the word pharmakia. So when you read about witchcraft in the Bible, it's a Greek word pharmakia. If you go to any meth house, any crack house, any place where you buy drugs, you're going to have a priest who sits there. He gives you your portion and you give him your tithe. And then you'll get a temple prostitute and y'all will go indulge in the substance, right? And pharmakia, witchcraft, opens you up to the demonic realm.
Welcome, truth seekers, light bearers, and the lost to the Light in the Darkness podcast.
We hope this show can shed some light on whatever leg of the journey you're on. We are your hosts. I'm Corey.
And I'm Daniel. Welcome back, everybody. And it's good to see you again. Oh, it's 2024, isn't it, Corey?
2024.
Wow. It's good to be here. Well, you know what's approaching quickly? Valentine's Day.
Mm.
And, you know, as guys, good Lord, thank you a lot, greeting card companies. There's always this need to raise the bar.
Yes.
With your gifts.
Mm.
And whatever it is you choose to buy, we don't really need to weigh in there. How do you make it better? Corey, ideas.
Well, I think that baby's breath is normally nice to add into your bouquet of flowers. I mean, chocolates. They never really go out of style. And there's a certain little sticker that you can slap on that water bottle. The Stanleys are all the rage. They have capsized the Yeti brand and their tumblers. And, well, you know what looks really, 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 really good on a tumbler of any brand? An LITD sticker.
What size would that be?
That's a 3.5 inch by 3.5 inch square sticker that is made of materials that have not yet been determined.
Look, we didn't bring the list tonight, but you know. Let me ask you a couple questions, Core. We'll just do a speed round here. Would these stickers look good on a guitar
yes.
case? Okay. Gun case?
Yes.
Wow. Laptop?
Yes.
Back of your car?
Sure, yeah.
On the glass, not the paint. Okay, well, I mean, that's basically it, right?
Oh. No. No, no, no. No, Daniel, that is not basically it.
Tell me more,
you
then.
You silly goose. You could stick these on your refrigerator. They're not a magnet. They're not going to peel off. But if you want a permanent reminder of light in the darkness to be shining from on your household appliances, I tell you what, it would make a KitchenAid look so amazing. Your air fryer would not know what hit it. I do not know how it would respond to the temperature of the air fryer. Maybe that one. I can't endorse.
Well, you know what? Let me put a twist on it. Don't put it in the basket. Put it on the outside, maybe near the gauges. But I get it. If you're putting it on the oven, you want it on the inside glass.
Although if you battered it and fried it, I'm sure it would be absolutely delicious in your air fryer.
I think the point to take away from this, folks, is you know what? You want to jazz up that Valentine's gift for that special someone? Yeah, just slap an LITD sticker on there. Now, I know what you're asking yourself. How and where do I get one? Well, Corey, can you tell them how and where they get one of those stickers?
Oh, they are so tired of hearing that. But you go to litdpod.com/support or click the support the show link down in the show notes. Give a donation of absolutely any amount and we will ship you a beautiful first class 3.5 inch by 3.5 inch sticker of undetermined materials.
And it's just that easy. Now, let's talk about tonight's episode. Tonight, our guest is Brandon. You are going to absolutely fall in love with Brandon. To hear this man talk about the call of God on his life, his testimony, what he's currently doing, some things that God's stirring up in his heart right now, I'm telling you, this one's got a little bit of something for everybody. Core, can I get a couple more details on Brandon?
Oh, yeah. Brandon Sanders is the lead pastor and executive director of the Wings of Life Faith-Based Addiction Recovery Center in my hometown of Mobile, Alabama. Now, we have had a veritable slew of Daniel's old buddies come on the podcast. But I tell you, this is my oldest buddy that has come on to date, and we are so very excited for Brandon. Brandon has an amazing testimony of encountering Jesus while reeling in his addiction. The Lord set him free, and now he is leading the very ministry that he went through for recovery. Now, Brandon was recently featured on the 700 Club, telling his testimony, as well as Believer's Voice of Victory magazine from Pastor Kenneth Copeland. And we are so excited that he came on and gave us a little bit of his time. So
I think it's that time, Cor.
I think it's time that I quit my yapping. Without further ado, let's get to it.
Well, welcome to the show, Brandon.
Hey, guys. Glad to be here.
And we're glad to have you. I am so excited for the stories we're going to have tonight. Corey has really pumped me up on this one. It's nice to have an old friend of Corey's on the show. I may be excited to hear an old Corey story or two.
Jeez.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, shaking those boots. And yeah, good stuff. Can you tell us a little bit about you, Brandon, before, like, your ministry and what you do before we get into our questions? Just a little brief you synopsis there, very brief.
Sure. My name is Brandon Sanders. I'm currently serving as the lead pastor and executive director of the Wings of Life in Mobile, Alabama. We are a faith-based alcohol and drug rehab center. So we disciple men and women that are coming off drugs and alcohol, recently bought 42 acres so we can take in whole families that are struggling with addiction. My greatest accomplishment is I am married to an amazing woman named Carrie Dawn Sanders, and she is the greatest thing that has happened to me besides Jesus. So there you go. That's who I am.
I've often thought, like, I was at your wedding, and I have often looked back at it as the most beautiful wedding I've ever been a part of. Not the trappings, not the flowers, not all the stuff that people associate with, like, a beautiful wedding, but just, like, you had it at the Wings of Life and the love that people poured out to you when you guys said, I do.
And I think you were helping film that wedding, right?
I don't even remember, probably.
I'm not shocked by that. I'm sure you were behind a soundboard or a camera or a computer. I know you.
Something, probably.
Well, I guess it's that time. We have this little tradition. We like to take things back to the very beginning because that's a very fine place to start. And so would you, Brandon, give us kind of the lay of the land, paint us a picture of what your childhood looked like? Did you grow up in church? The spiritual atmosphere of your childhood, people operating in the gifts, or just tell us about that.
Yeah, sure. I was around church as a kid. I was. I was very confused as a kid. So my father had actually murdered my mother. I was in a foster care system. I lived in a foster home where we went to church. But our foster dad actually ended up going to prison for sexually abusing my sisters and physically abusing me. So it was kind of a very confusing environment. I didn't think God wanted me, didn't think he wanted anything to do with me. He actually thought God hated me. So that was kind of the spiritual. I was looking for the Lord because I heard about him every Sunday. And, you know, experiencing death at an early age, I understood the fragileness of human life, how quickly someone can be gone. So I was a very confused kid, and was looking for truth my whole life as a teenager, got into, you know, New Ageism and different things, just trying to find God. So that's kind of how my spiritual journey began.
Wow. So in this young age, just whoa. Okay, so murder happened, a lot of abuse happened, and all the while you even thought God hated you and you were trying to find the Lord at that time. That's some heavy stuff, man. And I guess that'll lead me into our part two here. You know, what was your first encounter with the supernatural being the things of the Lord, or the paranormal being everything else? And did it have anything to do with those scenarios at all? Just curious, or what was it?
Yeah. Well, if I look back at my childhood, I always felt like there was something around me that I could not quite understand. So it was like this sixth sense that I could feel things and I could sense things, good and bad. You know, I had a lot of questions. I remember being 9 or 10 years old, asking my foster mom, who was the one that took us to church, our foster dad did not go to church, about demons. Asked her if demons were real. I almost felt like I could feel Satan around me, like after me. And so, you know, as a kid, you know, people tell you it's the boogeyman, it's this and that. And then when you've been through a lot of trauma, you know, everybody says, you know, yeah, you've seen a lot, you've been through a lot. But if I look back now, I would say that, yeah, I was very sensitive to the spiritual things. Started using drugs at an early age. I was a full-blown addict by the time I was 13 years old. So that, along with my curiosity to the spiritual realm, I believe opened me up to even more things. So, yeah.
What was the first encounter you had that was like eye-opening, like, this is not normal. This is definitely something of a different realm.
Yeah. Well, when I was, I'm going to talk about a good encounter that I did not understand. So I'm going to say I was about 18 years old. I was wondering, I was a drifter. I had actually stolen a van and I was planning on robbing somebody. So I was homeless. I was addicted to drugs. I had nowhere to go, did not know what I was going to do. And so I had plotted in my mind, I'm going to go to the casinos and I'm going to rob somebody drunk, you know, so I get me a hotel room. And man, I am battling, like, I'm crying. I am upset. I'm in this like emotional turmoil because I'm like at this big crossroads in my life. I've been at many crossroads in my life. And I remember riding in this van. And I swear that I heard someone sitting beside me saying, "Brandon, this is not who you are." And in that moment, this voice said, "You are supposed to be helping kids like yourself." And it was like time stood still. I heard this voice. And then all of a sudden, everything was back to normal. And needless to say, I never did rob anybody. Afraid, you know, I figured it out. Couple of years later down the road, I don't know where I ended up, but I would say that was the first time that I really had this supernatural experience that really kind of shook me to my core, made me really think about what I was doing.
When you heard that voice, Brandon, I'm just curious, was that in your spirit or are you saying like, no, I heard that with my ears? It was like in the seat beside me. Just curious.
I mean, I'm going to tell you, I felt it was in the seat beside me. You know, now at that time, I chopped it up to just an emotional experience. I'm like, man, you know, I'm going crazy. I'm losing my mind. You know, I've been out here not sleeping a couple of days. Looking back now, I do believe that, you know, the Lord was speaking to me. So, yeah.
And things started to change after that for you?
Actually, no. Actually, I continued on my way as I had done several times in my life. So You know, again, looking back, I can say there were probably many instances where God tried to intervene in my life. Had several wrecks that I walked away from that I felt like, looking now, I'm like, man, the Lord was protecting me. But it was years later. I was actually 33 years old, and I had, you know, been on drugs since I was 13. So I'm dealing with 20 years of addiction. I pretty much lost everything. At this time, I was pretty much homeless, living in the streets. I had many bouts of that. I could get it back together. I would end up back in the streets. At 33, I'd actually decided to take my life after a relapse. And this time, I actually went and got a hotel room. And in that hotel room, as I began to drink, I began to take my anger out on God. You know, I shared with you guys that as a kid, you know, my dad had killed my mom. I was in an abusive foster care system with a Christian family, people that went to church. So I thought God hated me. Thought God wanted nothing to do with me. And I, like I said, I was very sensitive to spiritual things. I wanted to understand God. I wanted to know God. I wanted to know who I was. I wanted to know why I was here. Like most people, I had serious identity issues. You know, I was an orphan. You know, I didn't know who I belonged to. I was never adopted. So, you know, that just creates a lot of identity issues. So you're always looking to fit in. You're always looking to be a part of something. Always wanting to know who you are. And I think every human being is born with that in them. And a strong, good family gives a kid a sense of security and identity. But many people don't have that in this world. So they grow up looking for that. So I was looking for that. And at 33, I decided my life wasn't worth living. So I'm in this hotel room and I start, you know, sharing with God how I really feel. So, you know, I'm cussing. I'm screaming. I'm telling him I wish he was a man. I'd kill him. I hate him. And, you know, in that hotel room that night, through that process, I actually broke down, began to cry. And I just told God, I want to know him. I want to know who you are. I need you in my life. I know you're somewhere and I need to find you. And I got saved that night. I feel like God met me in that hotel room. It was a supernatural experience. I didn't see a light. I didn't see an angel. But what happened is that on that bathroom floor, I felt God wrap his arms around me and tell me, you are my son and I love you. Now that changed my life forever. I got up from that floor the next morning. I fell asleep on that floor. I got up and I walked out of that hotel room and I never looked back. And I told the Lord that wherever you take me, I will follow you all the days of my life. That's where I ended up in Mobile, Alabama. I went through a program called the Wings of Life. That's where I met Corey and Mr. Robin. And that's where God completely and radically transformed my life. I was baptized with the Holy Spirit in a mop closet at a homeless shelter.
Right on. Like, yeah.
And I mean, I did not like people. I did not like to talk to people. I did not like to be around people. And when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, all I wanted to do was pray for people and tell people about Jesus. And it just completely and radically transformed my life. So, yeah. So that was that experience that really set me on the path to where I am today.
That's beautiful. So you thought God hated you. Then he met you in the floor of the bathroom, wrapped his arms around you, and just, I love you, son.
Yeah.
That, gosh.
You know? And I want to tell you this, and I don't know, maybe somebody's listening, this can help them. Because, you know, I had a lot of anger toward God, the God that I knew or the God that I thought he was. And I think that's so important that, you know, we see God through the lens of our own brokenness and through the lens of our own experiences, right? The Bible says we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. So as we get in the Word and as we're filled with the Spirit and as we get in healthy Christian environments, we begin to have a proper perspective of God, right? It's kind of like what we do here. People come into our program, they don't have a healthy experience with family. They don't have a healthy experience with authority. They don't have a healthy experience with people that are supposed to love them in their life. A lot of abuse, a lot of trauma. We see that all the time. So what we try to do is help them through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, through love, through compassion, through generosity, to kind of cleanse their lens so they can see God properly. Well, you know, it's kind of the same thing in my life, you know. So here I was, I'm angry at God. I'm thinking that God hates me. And, you know, when I'm crying out to the Lord in that hotel room, part of what happened that night is I felt the Spirit of the Lord say, will you forgive me? Now, I know that doesn't line up with most people's theology. How can a man forgive God? Well, the truth is I had blamed God for my life. As a kid, you killed my mama. You put me in situations where we were abused. You abandoned me. You left me. I hate you. You're supposed to love me. Now, since I know God is my father, since I know him as a merciful, loving, caring father, and I know that I am his child, and that all things work to the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's not a cliche. That's a promise. That's a truth, right? That can change your life. And because I know him that way, I realize that in his wisdom, he knew I needed to say that. I needed to get that off my chest. I needed to be able to tell him, man, I blame you for everything. And he needed to be able to say, yeah, I'm big enough to take that. If that's what it takes for you to receive my love, then I'm willing to take that burden from you. So I don't know. I see a lot of people. I meet a lot of people. They're angry at God or God as they know him. And I just want people to know that God loves them. And it's not God's fault. God didn't do it. You know, it's a product of sin. But here's what God can do. God can go back in time and touch you where you were and heal whatever wounds have been imparted into your life. And to me, that's the greatest supernatural healing there is. Now, I love physical manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I love to see God, you know, heal cancer and you know, heal broken bones and do amazing things. And I'm going to tell you, the greatest miracle is when God can heal the brokenhearted. Hmm. They come to know him as their father. It completely changes their life.
I totally related to something you said to go back a little bit. When you said that you really didn't like people, you didn't like to talk to people, be around people, and then when the Lord got a hold of you, that changed. I completely relate to that. I know other people that's happened to that used to tell me, no, I'm not a people person. I don't like being around people. And then the Lord gets on them and it's like, all of a sudden there's this heart change. There's this joy that just pumps out of them. Like it's like breathing because you can't keep it in and you want to love on people and pray with people. And is that something you see working with people firsthand also? When they let the Lord in, that whole kind of isolationist mentality goes away. And then there's almost this, maybe I can trust people. Maybe people can love me kind of mentality. Do you see anything like that?
Yes, we do. I mean, it takes a while, you know, I mean, and some quicker than others. But yeah, most of the people we deal with, they're very skeptical of people. And they've been living in some very crazy environments, coming out of some very crazy things. But that is one of the ways that I know when people really encounter the Lord. Their countenance begins to change. They begin to open up. You know, you see them wanting to help other people. I tell people all the time, how do I know when somebody's encountered Jesus? They become a giver and not a taker. Come on, they're not trying to hide any longer. They're ready to open up. And so we do see that a lot. And it's beautiful. We call it when the light comes on. You can see it in their eyes. They go from looking at you, squinting, wondering what you're doing, what you really want from them, and their eyes just start to open up, and you can almost see the child in them again. And it's a beautiful thing.
When the light comes on. I like that.
So this might be a little detour from where I would have thought the conversation would go, but would you just tell me a little bit about Robin and what he's meant to you?
Yeah. Mr. Robin is, man, he was like a father to me. Mr. Robin would come to the Wings of Life when I was in the program, and he would play music with a band. And I would, for whatever reason, I don't know why, but I just like to help the guys that would come. I was very grateful that people would come and volunteer their time to minister to us. That's another thing that happens when you get saved. You start realizing like, man, these guys are like giving their time to us. And so I was very grateful. So I would help him get his bags out of the truck, take his guitar paddle up on the stage. And we just started talking and connecting. And I had a desire. I had no idea how to do computers. I was a diesel mechanic when I worked out in the world before I became a hustler, just to keep my drug habit going. So I had no computer skills. I had a desire to do video work, to tell people's stories, to share people's testimonies. Had no idea that Mr. Robin was a videographer, no idea that he had a video studio, no idea what he did. I just knew him as a guitar player that came to the Wings. And we started connecting, and he would come. And then I noticed he would come and he would record people at the Wing. So I would help him with the lights and stuff like that. And one day he grabbed me by the arm and he said, hey, you got to know Mr. Robin. You know, he's not an emotional guy. He's just kind of matter of fact and doesn't say much. You know, he's not a man to waste any words. And he grabbed me by the Army, he said, hey, he said, the Lord told me to mentor you. And I said, well, okay, then. I don't know what that means, but let's do it. You know? He said, look, he said, I have a video studio and I have a business and I want you to be my intern. And so he took me under his wing. He, you know, taught me video work and taught me video business. And he was more than that. He was a father figure. And he found me in an alcohol and drug rehab with nothing to give him. And he took me in and he taught me something that really, when I got married, that was my source of income, was being able to edit video and make money for my family while I worked in ministry for no salary. So he has been a great influence on me. We would sit at his computer sometimes editing and he would, you know, we'd talk about the word and we'd talk about life or, you know, so he was a great influence. And to this day, I appreciate him so much. And I tell people what a great impact he's had on my life.
Hmm. Robin had all that same impact on me. I wouldn't be doing this today.
Yeah.
If it weren't for what Robin taught me.
Yeah. He's such a great, that's his ministry. You know, so many people think to be in ministry that, you know, you got to be a preacher or whatever, you know, but that's his ministry. He takes men like me and you and he deposits the seed of faith in them, you know, and he mentors us doing this. But what he's doing is really mentoring us in how to be men of God. So, yeah, I'm grateful.
That's some good stuff right there. I don't know this Robin guy, but I tell you what, I'd like to.
Oh, Robin's fantastic.
What a calling. Mentoring men.
Before we end this call, or this interview rather, I think we should lead a prayer for our listeners, anybody who needs that. If someone needs a father, if someone needs a mentor, if someone needs someone, that the Lord would provide that like he did for you and me with Robin. Because the Lord has him out there. And might not have any idea how you're going to encounter them. This just guy coming and used to play rock and roll back in the 70s, comes and sets up his guitar, comes and plays at the Wings and just shreds. But then you get to know somebody and you find the depth. And yeah, yeah. Mm.
I love that. Hand on the arm. God told me to mentor you.
He's very matter of fact. Like he'll crack you up in the most odd times. Like you don't expect it. It comes out of left field when he makes a joke. But when he hears from the Lord, he moved from Texas to Mobile on the word of the Lord. He had a great gig working for Kenneth Copeland, doing television ministry for him, helped build Kenneth Copeland's television ministry from the ground up, doing audio and video. And then the Lord just told him move to Mobile and he did. And it's just, this is a man that lives by faith and actually puts his money where his mouth is. Anyway, I digress. No,
good stuff, man. Good stuff.
Back to your testimony.
I've been thinking since you started talking about the center and what all you guys do there. And is it almost like God has given you an ability to see these people out in public too sometimes? Like, can you almost be in a crowd and go, that person's struggling with things that are in the way of them and the Lord, or they've got addiction all over them, or they're running. I mean, is that something, am I grasping at straws here? Is that something the Lord has put on you to be able to see that person in the crowd? And then the ability beyond that to reach out to them and know how to talk to them?
Yes, I would say, I want to kind of touch on what Corey said. I think God has given me ability to see fatherless men.
Mm.
My waiters in restaurants, young men in stores, like I see the identity issues that they struggle with. And I think God has given me a word for them that they are sons to God if they choose to be. He's a good father. And so I can recognize it in their body language, in their demeanor, in their conversations. I can tell when men are missing what Corey and I found in Mr. Robin. And I have a heart to be that for people. Because that's what Robin was and Pastor Chris was. And I've had many men in my life who stepped in and fulfilled that role to be a good example of the father. Because how we see a father determines how we see the father. And if we don't see the father right, then we'll never walk in the identity that we have in Christ, in the power, the presence of the Lord that he wants us to walk in. We'll never experience that. because we won't see him the right way. So yes, I see that, but also I think that's the main thing I see in people. And the people that come in here that are dealing with the addictions, when you get to the root of it, it's identity issues. It's not knowing who you are, not knowing what you're worth, not understanding your value, trying to perform in life, you know, trying to carry the burden of making it happen yourself, not knowing that God's made it easy for you, you know? So
I'm sure that what you do, your ministry at the Wings, is not without its fair share of heartbreak. What do you see in people who see long-term success in finding freedom versus those who maybe only get it for a little while and then relapse and fall back into old patterns?
I think what helps people with long-term success is healthy community, accountability, support system, that vulnerability that we were talking about a few minutes ago, of being willing to put yourself in a place where you get good people around you who will hold you accountable. The people that don't make it are the people that never cross that bridge. For some reason, they still feel like they can make it on their own. They're still skeptical in certain ways. So I think it's the support system. And that is, I believe, a product of the Holy Spirit. You know, I believe that when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, you desire to be accountable. You desire to be around other people. You desire to have people help you walk this walk. I believe that's a product of the Holy Spirit in your life.
I want to stay in that vein that you're in now, because I felt the poke from the Holy Spirit. And I believe there's people out there that need to hear the answer to this question. When that heartbreak happens, because as a pastor in general, you're carrying a load on your shoulders. There is a mantle there, and you are shepherding a flock of people. And then to be working at the center where you are, there's a whole different type of mantle that goes with that. And there is a whole separate breed of heartbreak that goes with that. Now, to other people who may be running a center or just a pastor in general, what do you do? Because that's so much to carry in those moments. How do you, you know, handle a situation and then turn around and you have to be someone completely else to this person? And how do you go about that on the day to day? What does that look like for you?
I'll just share a story if we got time really quick. So,
time. All the time you need.
5 or 6 years into our ministry, you know, we were working with people that were in the program here going through the drugs and alcohol. We also had an outreach to at-risk youth. So we want to reach the kids before they end up in facilities like ours or end up in the penitentiary. And so, you know, we were working with a lot of kids, working with a lot of people in the program. And in the period of about 2 months, we had about 5 deaths. We had 2 kids that got shot. We had 1 kid that went to prison. We had a 26-year-old that had all the potential in the world that got out and overdosed. And we had another man that, you know, had, you know, he had done very well and relapsed, and they found him overdosed in the back of an SUV. And I did 3 of those funerals. And I want to tell you guys, man, I lost my faith. I did not know what to do. I could not handle it. I said, God, you know, I'm on my face. Lord, you promised me. God, you told me that, you know, how do you deal with that? Mothers are asking me, you know, what happened? Where's my son? Where's God and all this? And so, you know, but during that time, what happened, I look back now again. I'm always looking back. You know, hindsight's 20/20. You know, you learn through reflection, become aware. You know, there was still some unbelief in my heart that God needed to deal with. And that came out during this trying time. And I remember being on the floor crying out. Nobody could pray for me. My wife couldn't pray for me. I was angry. I was mad. I was frustrated. I was ready to quit, but I didn't know what else to do because I had given up everything to be in ministry. I'm like, oh, man, I don't want to go back and work on diesel trucks. What am I going to do? So I'm fighting with the Lord. I'm like, man, you know, so I'm down there. My wife does not know what's happening to me. She thinks I'm losing my mind. I'm angry, man. And I remember saying, God, you know, you got to do something. And God took me back to that hotel room. And I realized in that moment that no matter what happens, I can only go so far And I'm going to bump into Jesus, because here's what you can never tell me. Jesus isn't real. I don't always understand why things happen. And now I'm at the place that I don't really need to understand. It hurts. But what we do, what I've learned, is that I do all that I can to show love, to show grace, to express God's nature to people, to give them every opportunity. It doesn't mean that I don't feel pain when I watch them go back. We recently had a family, 3 kids, a wife, a husband, young. He's 26, she's 23. They've known each other since they were in junior high school. Beautiful young couple. He grew up with addicted parents. She grew up with addicted parents. They did great while they were here. You know, got out. It wasn't long. You know, he relapsed and she relapsed. And then the family was back in trouble again. Now, by the grace of God, we were able to go get them, able to bring them back. So they're back here with us now, you know, but it's heartbreaking when you see it. But here's what I've done, man. I just try to make sure on the front end that I do everything I can to provide them every opportunity. And I've had to learn how to pray and let the Lord do what the Lord does. I realize that I am not the Lord. I'm not Jesus. I'm not somebody's Holy Spirit, and I can't be that. And you go through it, you watch God work, and you realize that, you know, he's going to do what he's going to do. And he's going to give people the opportunity to do what they're going to do. And in the end, mine and your job is to simply present him to them the right way and give them the option to receive him. I hope that made sense. I don't know how else to explain it. It hurts. You know, it hurts. If it didn't hurt, we wouldn't be human. You know, we stop being human when we stop having compassion and empathy toward others. You know, the scripture says Jesus was moved by compassion. You know, how can you have the love of God and not hurt for people? You know, but there is an unhealthy hurt where you want to be somebody's savior. I've seen a lot of people try to do that. And I've just had to learn over the years, I can't be that for people. I can be a guide. I can be a coach. I can be a father. I can be a leader. I can be a friend. I can be an ear. I can be a shoulder. But I can't be your God and I can't be your savior. So
I really think that was for somebody out there. I do. And thank you for being so vulnerable and transparent in your answer, because I've known many a great pastor who just carried stuff. And I love how you're just talking about giving it to the Lord and letting him do his thing and come in and be part of that with you, instead of just walking around like, I'm Superman, I got this, because that's the easiest way to burn out and crash right there.
Yes.
And I just hope somebody who heard that tonight receives that. Let God get that off of you. You're going to hurt. It's going to happen. It's how he designed us when we care for people. Let him get in there, heal the heart, and keep fighting a good fight.
Yeah, that's the key. Keep fighting. I did have to go to a very lonely, dark place to get to where I am today. Like I said, that moment in my life was the darkest I've ever had as a Christian. I mean, if I would have had something else to do in that moment, I would have walked away from the church, from God, from everything. But by his grace, He held me in that moment, and I was delivered at a deeper level, and I came out on the other side understanding that maybe I had a savior complex and I had some unbelief, but God rooted it out, you know, so here we are today. So, and another thing, what you said is very important. It goes back to, again, I do have a group of people around me, a group of men who, you know, I can talk to, who I can share these things with, and they help me. And I think it's important for leaders or anyone in ministry to have that, because I do see a lot of men that try to carry this burden on their own, and they internalize everything that happens and they end up crashing and burning. And in what I do, I mean, I've had staff members, they get what we call compassion fatigue. You know, they do it so much, they become numb to what people are going through, and they can no longer feel for them. And then you become dangerous, you know, because your heart gets hard, because you just don't have the emotional capacity. None of us really do. That's why we have to have a team. That's why God calls us a body. We're supposed to be there for one another, working as a body to minister to the person. But their hearts, they get hard, man. And, you know, you give up and you go into the motions, and that's going to end up being dangerous for you and for the person that you're trying to help. So.
That's good stuff.
You know, earlier you said that you believe one of the most supernatural things that you can witness happen is when the Lord steps in and restores people's faith and takes them in as a son. You've shared your testimony. What are some other testimonies? What are some other times the Lord has shown you that and stepped into people's lives?
Oh, man. I see it all the time. I will share a story with you of a guy that, this is a good one. This is supernatural. So my wife and I, when we were in Texas, you know, I was executive pastor of Powerhouse Church. She was running a home healthcare company out there. And so she was in charge of hiring and training all the new employees that would come in. And, you know, she meets this young lady that comes in and she gives her a job. And this lady's from Pennsylvania. And so my wife is training her how to onboard patients. So they're driving through Sugar Land, Texas, and all of a sudden, the Lord imposes upon my wife to share her testimony. And if you know, my wife's like, I am training this lady, and I am not going to do that right now. Because my wife has a story. You know, she was a homeless heroin addict living in the streets of Dallas. She was a former nurse. She got addicted to painkillers and turned into an out-of-control heroin addiction. She lost her family, lost her child, lost her home, but God's restored everything in her life. It's another supernatural experience. So she's driving down the road and she pulls over to the gas station to go in and get something to drink while she's trying to talk with the Lord about not giving her testimony to this woman. Comes out and sits in the car, and she turns to the lady and she says, listen, I need to tell you something. And she starts to share her story. She said, listen, I haven't always been in this position. My husband hasn't always been a pastor, because she used to tell everybody I worked at the church. And she's always asking them first thing, what church do you go to? Well, my husband's over at Powerhouse. You should come over there. So anyway, she's telling the lady, I used to be a homeless heroin junkie living in the streets. God radically changed my life. And this woman just starts bawling in her passenger seat. So my wife thinks she's scared her to death. Like, oh, my God, I done scared this woman to death. She's wondering, who am I riding with, right? But then, you know, so then the lady says, well, listen, she says, the reason that I left Pennsylvania was that my son is addicted to heroin and I couldn't watch him kill himself anymore. I've tried everything I can to get him off the drugs, but he won't stop. And I had to leave because it was killing me. And so my wife prayed for her and said, listen, if your son ever wants help, me and my husband both went through the Wings of Life and we can get him a bed and we can get him help. So my wife comes home that night and she tells me this story. That's why I know it so well. And then she says, we need to start praying for this kid, Davon. I don't know Davon. Davon's in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I'm in Katy, Texas, outside of Houston. And we're praying he'll go to a place in Mobile, Alabama. Only God can make that work. Right? So his mama, every day, she's giving us updates. And so my wife comes home. We need to pray for Davon. This happened or that happened or what's going on. So then finally, Davon got an infection in his arm from shooting up. And he goes into the hospital. And while he was in the hospital, his bedmate is talking to a drug dealer. And he gets the drug dealer to bring him fentanyl into the hospital. And he puts it in his IV. Davon overdosed and died in the hospital. Now, luckily, he's in the hospital. So they hit him up with Narcan and they bring him back to life. He's 26 years old when this happens. Bring him back to life. He's in a coma. So his mama's calling me and my wife. You guys pray. Davon's in the hospital. So we're praying, we're praying, we're praying. Davon wakes up and the first person he calls is his mom. And he says, I'm ready to get some help, mom. This really scared me. And he tells her, I heard the voice of God. And God told me, will you listen to me now? I'm telling you this story because I didn't know Davon. I was just praying for him with my wife. Davon's father was a drug dealer who had killed himself and his girlfriend in a fire. So Davon grew up fatherless, he'd been addicted to drugs since he was like 13 years old. And so here he was. Didn't know anything about the Lord, didn't grow up in church. And now all of a sudden they're bringing him to Mobile, Alabama, like a 10-hour ride, trying to put him into this, I'm talking Holy Ghost filled, faith-based rehab. And it took him 3 hours to get him out of the car. So, you know, he's kicking, fighting. But, you know, he did have a lot of respect for me because his mama told him, these guys were praying for you. So he and I start talking via Zoom. I start discipling him over Zoom. And I start talking to him about his father. And he had never heard the word father wound. He had never heard the word, you know, about, he never heard about God being his father. Long story short, we began to talk, and as he would talk about his father, he would cry. Never even realized it bothered him. And so he's one of the ones that I've seen as I began to work with him through that father wound. He began to see himself as a son and began to see God as his father. This is why I'm telling you that Davon got saved. He's been clean for almost 4 years, and now he's the men's director at the Wings of Life, and he's working toward becoming an ordained pastor.
Oh, come on, Jesus.
So, yeah, I've seen it. And there's so many other stories that I can tell you. I mean, it's such an amazing thing. You know, sonship, to me, when I read the Bible, I see it. And maybe it's because I was an orphan. And I remember being a kid and I wanted to be adopted. And I would ask my foster dad, why wouldn't you adopt me? And he would say, you're not good enough to be my son. You can't carry my name. So I always had a different last name than his sons, who I called them my brothers, but of course they weren't my real brothers. So when I read in the book of Romans where it says, we have not received again the spirit of fear under bondage, but we have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. See, it means so much to me because I know what it feels like to be adopted. And I know what it feels like to not be adopted, to be an orphan, to not belong anywhere. And so when I'm working with men like Davon, or I'm working with people that are in our program, I know what it feels like to believe in your heart that nobody wants you, that you're not good enough for your father, that you're not good enough for your family. And that's how most people feel. That's what an orphan spirit does. But when you, the gospel says you are good enough, you're so good and so worthy that God died for you. He died so that you could know him as a father. To me, that is what the gospel is all about. Why did Jesus die for our sins? So that we could be in relationship with the Father. So that we could become children of God. God, he repositioned us as children of God. So, yeah. So that's one of the stories of many that I could tell you.
We got time. We'll listen to them all, brother.
Yeah, I'm not going anywhere.
As much time as you do.
But I do love that you keep touching on this fatherless issue and how important it is to have a father, because I feel like this modern culture we live in constantly goes after dad. It constantly tries to destroy the model of what God designed the family to be. I love that you're taking that head on. I love the kingdom mindset of just, no. Maybe your physical dad, you know, biological dad isn't there, but that doesn't mean God can't send somebody in any form. There is a Robin out there for everybody who wants one. There really is, and God's got one for them.
Yeah, I totally agree with that. And you're absolutely right. I mean, you think about it. I know in today's modern culture, you know, people say things like father, mother, God. But the truth is that in the scripture, God presents himself as a father. Right. And so, you know, if identity is so important, which it is, right, we find we are new creatures. That's our identity in Christ. So our identity is very important. We are children of God, according to the scripture. Those that are led by the Spirit, these be the sons of God, according to the word. So there's something powerful in knowing who we are and knowing who God is. So why not destroy the image of a father? Because in doing that, you're destroying the image of God. If you can destroy someone's concept of what a father is, and that's what they're doing in our society today. You know, if you go back to the early 80s and you look at the TV shows with Homer Simpson and Al Bundy, and they just began to make the dad the buffoon. He's the idiot and the whole family's against him and he has nothing to offer. Right. And so, you know, you begin to destroy the image of the father so that you can destroy the family, because the family is really what gives the children identity and security and safety. Now people are walking around looking for, who am I? And that's why we have all of the confusion that we have today.
This world will tell you who you are if you don't know.
Exactly. So Malachi 4:6, he'll send the spirit of Elijah, turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers back to the children. And I believe that's what we do here. That was the ministry of reconciliation that Jesus had, that he says all of us have to turn the hearts of the children back to the Father, the hearts of the world back to Father God, by presenting him correctly to a world that don't know.
Brandon, do you have children?
You know, I have no natural children, but I do have my wife's son, Connor, and her and I right now have custody of a 4-year-old named Malachi.
because I was just thinking on that. And I was like, Lord, I don't know if he has kids. I'm going to ask him about them. And he was like, he's got many. He's got many. And what is that like? I mean, I know you have mentored so many people that come in there and have been that father figure for them. And then second part to that question, what's that like for the children you were just talking about that you have in your life, for them to see that? You know, how does that affect them and shape them, seeing you do that for all these people and them?
Yeah. Well, I'll use Connor as an example. Connor is my wife's son, who she lost custody of when she was a drug addict. And his father also struggled with drugs his whole life. So he was raised by his grandmother. When he came to live with us, he was 13 years old. And, you know, by this time I was saved and serving the Lord, and I knew God as my father. And I was a part of a church that really focused on men and fatherhood. So he came into that environment, and I believe that environment saved his life, my own experience of fatherlessness. So when he would act out, I would know where it was coming from. You know, a need to prove yourself, you know, trying to be a man according to the world standards because he wasn't raised in a Christian's home. So I didn't get upset. It didn't make me mad. I just knew how to deal with it. I was used to it. I've been around it so much. So, you know, Connor ended up on his own, giving his life to the Lord. He's been baptized. He married a preacher's daughter. Y'all pray for him. Praise God.
That's awesome.
But, you know, he's young and they're young and they saved themselves for marriage. And it was an awesome thing to watch. And for Malachi, you know, his story is a little different. We met Malachi's mother. She was actually going to be giving him up for abortion. And we had a group. My sister ran a ministry that met her and talked to her. And our church had a house at the time and we put her in there. So we were there when Malachi was born. And we've worked with his mother off and on for years. And, you know, we're just trying to give her time to get herself together. So his name, she didn't even know what his name meant. She just named him Malachi. And I said, hey, that's our scripture, Malachi 4:6. So we believe his name is prophetic. Connor watching us do what we do has really impacted him. He's very compassionate. He has a desire to serve. I see ministry in him. He just doesn't know it. He's trying to run from it. But, you know, he has a heart like his mom. You know, naturally kind-hearted, wants to love people and help people. He loves being around the ministry here. He'll just show up. We have a lake here now. He says he's coming to fish, but I know he's coming just to hang out with everybody and see what's going on. So, yeah, it's been great to see the impact. And, you know, I learned how to use other people, right? So, you know, as a father, I have to enforce the rules. I have to keep the order in the home. So I learned that I have to play my role of disciplinary. So I would bring in people, ministers, missionaries, let them come over and hang out at the house. And I'd tell them, hey, y'all get it. Sick and bring it. You know what I mean? And so they'll sit there and tell me, you know, I learned how to use other people to help me raise him up. But, you know, he was surrounded by the things of God. And because he didn't, you know, I think one of the reasons it had such an impact is it was foreign to him. He didn't grow up in it. So it's really had a profound impact on his life. Matter of fact, I was really proud of him to share this. So he did move away from home when they got married, and he went to an environment where he wasn't surrounded by anyone in church. They were having trouble finding a church. The guys that he worked with were, you know, they were worldly, vulgar, you know, doing what the world does. Man, they were being the world. And so he would call me like, man, I don't know what to do. I'm trying to be a good husband. You know, you guys taught me all that man church stuff. And, you know, he's going through all that. He's like, man. And then finally he come. He said, listen, I want to come home. He said, you know, I just don't want to be up here. I need to be back in church. I need to be where I know people of God. And so that was one of the proudest moments of my fatherhood, was for him to call and say, I want to be there where you guys are, you know. I know in our world, sometimes we're like, no, you got to get them out of the house and send them on their own. But because I never forced this life on him as a pastor and a leader, I never wanted to force him to be something that he wasn't. I wanted our influence and our example to cause him to want to be what we are. I hope that makes sense. I've seen so many kids in ministry, you know, they have to act a certain way and do a certain thing. And sometimes the parents are more concerned about the kids embarrassing them than they are about, you know, what's really going on with the kids. So my wife and I made a decision early that we wouldn't do that. that, you know, we were going to, now he's going to do what's right, but we were going to give him the option to choose the direction he wanted to take in life. We were going to live our life a certain way in front of him. We're going to have certain boundaries in our home, but in the end, he's got to make the decision of what he wants to do. So when he called me and asked, could he come back with his wife because they wanted to be around Christians, to me, he made his decision. So God wins.
I know we've been talking a lot tonight about being a man, being a son, being a father, and I really just want your take, because the world will tell you what being a man means, and just because this is a big part of the calling on your life, to all the guys out there listening tonight, the sons, the men's, the fathers, the men, not the men's, the men, the grandfathers, in your own words, what is it to be a man of God? What would you say to them, like, this is being a man? Just in a quick, like, this is what it means.
To be Christ-like. Look at Jesus. Look at his submission to the Father, his obedience to the Word, his compassion for people, and his courage to stand up against injustice and unrighteousness. He took responsibility for the world around him. And I think that's what being a biblical man is.
Dang. Take that to the bank, everybody. Take that to the bank. That check will cash. Man, I want to put that on a shirt, on a hat, on a sticker, and just start handing that out to people. Man. I think that's such, it's an epidemic right now. Like, the enemy's going after the men, as we've talked about. And it's all identity-based, I agree. And that, ah, man.
Let me ask you guys, I mean, you guys are young. I mean, Corey, what are you now, 30?
Yeah, 31.
31. How old are you?
30.
Daniel, 30. So you guys are pretty young. And you grew up, you know, in this environment. What do you think about today's masculinity and manhood? As a young man, are you married, Daniel?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Or you're married, fixing to, you know, yeah, have a family. Tell me your thoughts on today's world when it comes to fatherhood and masculinity.
I feel like we see a generation that was raised largely with either no fathers, absentee fathers. I see a lot of men who are never taught how to be a man. And I think that media has tried to come in and fill that void for people, but obviously they're not pulling for Christ's agenda. They're not pulling for the Lord's agenda and what manhood should be. So I think there's a lot of people that don't know what being a man actually means.
I had someone ask me this a few days ago, and I mean, early on in life, at 16, 17, my dad walked away and I never saw him again. And I remember hitting that point of turning into a young man going, Lord, I don't know how to be a man. And I asked him, would you send people into my life who can teach me how to be a man, Father? And as sure as I'm breathing, they started showing up. And by I say them showing up, he started revealing to me that they were already there. I just decided at that point to let them invest in me. And so from that point on, God really taught me how to be a man from an early age. I'm not saying I'm some great man. It was just to be a man, relationship with the Father, I think, is key. Especially as a husband and as a father, you need that relationship with the Lord, and then that's going to feed your relationship with your family too. I think number one, being there is a big part of it, but number two, Christ. I know who I am, and this world's not going to tell me otherwise. My roots are in Him, my identity's in Him, and that's what I want to pass on to my son, is that I couldn't do this without Jesus. I want him to know I'm there, and even at the times where dad isn't, Jesus is there 24/7, guiding you in every decision if you let him. And so I think this world tries to paint men as cold, hard, unfeeling, and all kinds of stuff. But the best men I know in my life are the ones that'll fall on their face before Christ, that aren't ashamed to let the Holy Spirit use them in a public or private setting, and that are unashamed of the gospel wholeheartedly. I got a little wordy there. I'm sorry. I just got passionate quick.
I'd love to pull some of that out, put it on a t-shirt. That was really
good. We got to start this business.
Hey, we got one actually for our recovery program. Our ladies make shirts, and we might need to make you guys some product. You know, send me your logo. We'll hook it up.
Brother, man.
Where's that business card at?
Do you like stickers?
Yeah, I'm on board with you guys. You know, you said something about our relationship with the Father. So one thing that I've learned is, and this happened to me, I was an evangelist going out into these neighborhoods working with these kids. And as I was out there, you know, you saw some of that, Corey. He was around for a lot of that. You know, I was a rapper before I started doing what I'm doing today. But, you know, and I saw these kids that didn't have dads, and I realized, you know, they don't need a preacher. They need a father. And then I realized I don't know how to be a father. You know, I had men like Pastor Robin and others that were trying to show me. But first, I had to learn how to be a son. You know, because I didn't know how to be a son, because I had so much to prove, because I didn't know how to respond to authority, because every time somebody corrected me, I thought they were trying to hurt me, right? That's what an orphan spirit does. I had to learn how to be a son. And that's what we see in Jesus when we say manhood and Christlikeness are synonymous. You know, he knew how to be a son. Because he was able to be a son, he was able to translate the heart of the Father to everybody that was in his care. And I love what you said, you know, your connection to the Father is what your family sees, and everything flows from that. And that's what we try to teach men here and elsewhere, that your connection to the Father is how you protect your family, is how you provide for your family, is how you serve your family, right? And you impart to them that spirit of faith and that relationship with God that's so desperately needed. So, yeah.
Amen. I have to ask, because I want to make sure I heard you right. When you started that, you said you were a rapper?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. You know what's coming next. What was your name? What was your rapper name? Come on.
Just B. Sanders. We had a group called Many Afflictions. And I started with a live band. I had a drummer and a bass player and a guitar player. We had a young lady that sang with us. So, yeah, we cut an album, made some videos, did some small tours around the country, and went to a lot of prisons, a lot of rehabs, did a lot of outreach in the neighborhoods. And it was a very fun time. I learned a lot. You know, Corey was around for some of that, I believe.
Can you drop a verse on us real quick?
It's been 7 years.
10 seconds?
I hung up the mic. I can't do it. I'm sorry.
Okay. I was just curious. You know, B. Sanders in the house. I was just curious to maybe get a taste.
Brain doesn't work that way anymore.
Oh, you know? I thought he was going. I saw the hand. I was like, here we go.
So Brandon, we're talking a lot about fatherhood, sonship, and just to kind of turn the conversation a little bit. Before you came on, there were a couple questions that came to mind. Just about, you know, we're a supernatural and paranormal podcast. We talk a lot about deliverance. We talk a lot about the prophetic, the gifts of the Spirit. We talk about a lot of those things. And I know I've heard, and I can't even point to where I heard it. I have heard that like particularly meth, but different substances have a strong probability to open doors for demonic experiences, demonic torment. What is your process at the Wings for that aspect of sanctification and deliverance?
Yeah. So the word witchcraft in Greek is the word pharmakia, right? So when you read about witchcraft in the Bible, it's a Greek word pharmakia. That's where we get the word pharmacy or pharmaceutical. Of course, are the biggest lobbyists in the United States of America. It's a multi-billion dollar industry, pharmakia. And so when you think about ancient times when they would worship pagan gods, they would drink hallucinogens, they would have orgies. You know, they had sex gods, temple prostitutes. And so when I read that in the scripture, I see a dope house. If you go to any meth house, any crack house, any place where you buy drugs, you're going to have a priest who sits there. He gives you your portion and you give him your tithe. And then you'll get a temple prostitute and y'all will go indulge in the substance, right? And pharmakia, witchcraft, opens you up to the demonic realm. So we see a lot of demonic activity. We're not seeing as much now as we used to, because I have seen at times where it can get out of hand, you know. But our process is the word, worship, and the Holy Spirit. And in that environment, the presence of God will begin to do things that we can't do. So as they manifest, right, as they come, we deal with them. We've seen a lot of demons cast out. I've seen people do back bends. I've seen women talk like men, growl like lions. You know, I've seen some crazy things. So it is definitely a portal. It's definitely an open door. Crystal methamphetamines, I think, are probably one of the worst. Everyone that does crystal meth comes in and they're paranoid for you know, 15 to 20, 30 days. The paranoia is almost schizophrenic when they're coming off the drugs. So it's powerful.
And do you have any kind of do you have a deliverance minister that counsels people to help them go through that are like particularly manifesting, or is it just like everybody?
No. You know, right now we've kind of we have more of a controlled environment now. It used to be where, you know, it was a lot more of the casting out of devils. Right now it's a little more controlled. We do SOZO, which is a form of counseling from Bethel Church. We also do a form of counseling called Theophostics. What I believe we found over the years is that, you know, when you're dealing with the demonic, they latch on to belief systems. Belief systems are open doors. So if you read in the book of 2 Corinthians, it says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds and every vain imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So strongholds, that word represents castles, fortresses, or prisons, right? So as we're coming up in life, or as we're out here living, we begin to form belief systems that protect us or justify us to ourselves. These belief systems are lies. These lies create structures or strongholds or frameworks through how we see the world or how we see reality. Well, we know that Satan is the father of all lies, right? So Satan uses these lies, these belief systems, to get legal entry into our life. You know, Jesus said that if you will abide in my word, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So freedom comes through knowing the truth. So counseling such as SOZO, Theophostics, other forms of counseling that we do help people get to faulty belief systems, lies that they believe, strongholds. So if you think about your mind being a stronghold, it's a fortress. You're protecting a belief system. And that belief system exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Just say, for instance, you've got a woman that's been abused and she's made a vow that no man will ever treat her like that again. And she's got unforgiveness toward her husband. And she has justified in her mind that I don't have to forgive him. But what she's doing is she has exalted her own belief against the knowledge of God. God says, forgive. How can God forgive you unless you forgive those that have hurt you? That's what the Bible says, right? It says, beware lest any root of bitterness spring up to you, and some may miss the grace of God. Many become defiled and some miss the grace of God. When you're bitter and resentful, you can't receive God's grace because you can't see God's goodness. You're so wrapped up in your own pain, right, that you can't see the goodness of God. So this for you form a stronghold or a belief system. So even though you may be saved in your spirit, you're still wounded in your soul. And you're giving the enemy legal access to come. I'm not saying be possessed, but to be, you know, interfered with and influenced by the demonic. So the way that you get free and you close that door is you must forgive. Obey the word. Let the truth set you free. Just a simple example. And that stronghold, that lie that lie that says, you know, maybe you say, God, let this happen to me. Maybe you say I'm justified in holding on to this, whatever it is. It's a lie that's exalted itself against the knowledge of God. You start pulling out those bricks, which is pulling down that stronghold. Right. And then you're taking every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. I hope that made sense. That was a long explanation. But
no, that was perfect.
I noticed, and I love that you talked about the vow. And I think a lot of people make inner vows and then they continue to double down on them. And that unforgiveness sets in. And that's huge. That's an open door. And I think that's a good nugget for anybody listening. You might want to rewind and hear that again and check yourself. Is there any belief system that comes in that you notice a lot from the people that come into the center? Or is it just all kinds of things? Or is there any kind of theme to some of them?
Yeah, I'm going to say the biggest thing we deal with is unforgiveness. You know, people that are holding on to wounds, hurts, and that, now that's why they can be from anything, but a lot of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness blocks the grace of God, hinders you from receiving the grace of God. And until you're willing to deal with that, and inner vows, people make vows. When people get hurt, especially when they're children, they say things like, no one will ever do that to me again. And that belief, that vow, has to be repented from. You have to break that vow. You have to renounce that vow because you have created something in your soul and it affects the way you respond. For instance, a woman that's been abused, no man will ever treat me like that. No matter how good you are to her, she is always expecting you to hurt her and she is always going to try to push your buttons to see how you're going to respond. It's just, I see it all the time. So she has to release that vow. They have to release those vows, renounce those vows, and be willing to forgive whoever's hurt them in their life.
I think it's a common thing. We've talked about it on the show before. I mean, I saw the way my dad treated my mom. I said, I will never be married. Corey used to say, I don't do kids. Like that was some, and I mean, both of those things, Jesus came in and said, I don't think so, boys, and threw him out. We just had to let him in and do his thing and praise God for that. But little things like that, and we just continuously, you know, build on it. And eventually it's like, nah, that's just who I am. You know, and there's that false identity. It found a way in. And I mean, that's full circle. I love how we started with that. And you said that's the biggest root of all this. And everything we've talked about keeps pointing back to, if you don't know who you are, the world will tell you and it'll be false. But you are Christ's. You are his child.
The perspective of God. You got to know how he feels about you. You got to know how he loves you. And when you realize that he's forgiven you, it makes it easier to forgive others, you know? So yeah, to answer your question, we deal with demonic differently now. You know, every now and then we may have manifestations, but usually it's through those kind of conversations, the renewing of the mind, right? We're saved by grace through faith, but we are transformed by the renewing of the mind, right? So there's that initial salvation, but then there's that transformation process, learning how to believe different, learning how to think different, learning how to process different, learning how to see the world through the lens of God's goodness and his mercy. So that's what we do here.
And what tools has the Lord shown you through scripture or other ways that really you found effective to help people start walking in forgiveness?
What tools through the scripture has the Lord shown us?
Well, through the scripture or just practical, like things that you've learned that are particularly helpful to help people see that forgiveness is necessary.
Yeah. Well, you know, of course I start them with the Lord's Prayer. I say, hey, don't you know the Lord's Prayer? Because everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. So, you know, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. You know, I think first is making them aware that forgiveness is possible. That can be depending on where they're at. I mean, we have some people, you know, they've never heard the gospel. You know, they've never been in church. So letting them realize they can be forgiven by God. And then we have to work them through forgiving themselves, you know, being willing to forgive themselves for all the damage that they've caused. So, yeah, using the scripture, sharing our own testimonies, mainly spending a lot of time and listening. And they look at us and we love them regardless. And they begin to believe that maybe some Christians are real. Maybe some people will love you in spite of everything you've done. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So being present in that moment, earning their trust, listening to what they have to say, and continuing to treat them with dignity and respect, with authentic love. And then they realize, and you know what? I can listen to you because you care. And that's when they begin to realize, well, maybe God does care. And that can start the process.
I know when I was coming up in church, a lot of times, and I don't think this was just a Church of God thing. I think a lot of churches probably had this, and there was a much prettier way to say it, but it was always let somebody mentor you. Be mentoring someone else under you. Especially those who are active in ministry, it was always like, are you pouring into someone? Is someone pouring into you? And then do you have people who are there with you to have those iron sharpening iron conversations with? I think that's been a huge part of my walk with Christ. And can you just talk about why it's important to have a mentor, to be mentored, and to mentor others, and why that can make a difference and why that's a big deal?
Yeah, sure, definitely. We say it like this. Everyone needs someone that's pulling them up, someone that's walking with them arm in arm, and someone that they're pulling up. So just kind of the same way you said it.
Yours was better.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, mentors have played with Mr. Robin, Pastor Chris. They've played such an intricate part of my life. They've been such a part of my walk. Having men that hold me accountable. So when I'm reading the word and I'm feel God speaking to me about something, having that mature Christian, they can say, well, hold up, let's test that. Let's pray about it. Or you know, let's get that confirmed before you just walk out on a word from God. And not only that, but having people to just do life with practically, you know, that's been very important. Having those brothers, you know, the Bible says that there's a friend that sits closer than a brother. So having those guys that walk with you. Yeah. See you guys, you know, and they're there when you need them. They're the ones who know when something's not right. Right. They get around you. They're like, hold up, man, what's going on now? Talk to me. Tell me what's happening. You know, and they just pull it out of you. You know, everybody needs that. But I think for me, and especially for people, you asked me earlier, and I should have, you know, I'm kind of going off the fly, but I should have mentioned this. One of the biggest things I see in people that make it are their willingness to serve others. So having people that they are giving back to, that's changed my life with serving, being a part of serving opportunities and finding other people to mentor and to help raise up. So I think all three of those are vitally important. Every person is limited by their own experience, limited by their own exposure, limited by their own capacity. So what good mentors do is they challenge you to continue to grow, right? And as you grow, you now have the capacity to lead other people to places they would not have been able to go without you as a leader. Does that make sense? So I can only take people where I've been or take people to where I'm going. So I always need someone helping me reach the next level, helping me not get comfortable and complacent in my Christianity. So I think that's the power of a mentor and having those brothers that we rub shoulders with and then having other people that you can pour into. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. You know, Paul said, I pour myself out as an offering and a sacrifice. And I believe that's just part of a healthy Christian life.
I know before we end, we had talked about doing the prayer for the orphans and the fatherless. And I want to ask you something kind of along those lines, but different. I've kind of been feeling I've definitely been feeling a poke from the Holy Spirit this whole time. And I think as you talk tonight and you've shared experiences and your heart and how you're a big part of your calling is to be this spiritual father to many. And to mentor in the process, I know there's going to be a lot of men listening tonight. Men, boys, grandfathers, and we're all every day going into battle for the kingdom. Would you, in your own words, charge them? Would you say something to inspire what it means to be a man of God to them and just give them, essentially, we're going into battle together? Would you rev them up spiritually? I'm trying to word it the best the Holy Spirit's given it to me, but there is a call to war because there is a war on the men of God. There is a war on the father, on the pastor. And would you charge them with that war?
Yeah, definitely. I mean, we are in a war and we are losing the war. And we know that God wins. We know that in the end, God wins. But God has called me and you to be his ambassadors and his representatives, to be his sons. And we need the men in the church to step up and take our rightful place as providers, as protectors, as prophets and priests in our homes and in our communities. And I want to challenge every man in here that you've been made for war. God has trained your hands for battle and he's prepared you for war. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I just speak your anointing over every man, every son, every father, every brother that's listening to this podcast, that your warrior spirit would rise up in them, Lord. You said in your word, the Lord is a warrior, and we are made in your image, and we are called to battle spiritually through prayer, spiritual warfare through your word, God. So I pray for every man on this call that you would prick his heart, invigorate his spirit, God, that they would rise up to the call of biblical masculinity, to challenge the culture, to not allow the culture to determine who our sons and daughters are. But that these men, that we would all realize we are the priest of our homes. We are called to minister the word to our families. God, that it's not something that we need to do. It's something that we have to do. And Lord, I pray for everyone that's listening that doesn't know you as a father, that the same way you came to me in my most desperate moment, and you wrapped your arms around me. I was in the middle of my sin, in the middle of my addiction. I had nothing to give you, nothing to offer you, God, except my broken heart and my tears. And you met me right where I was. And you wrapped your arms around me and you said, you are my son and I love you. Lord, I pray that you do that for them right now, that wherever they are, God, you touch them and you whisper to them that you love them and that they belong to you. Father, I thank you for these two men, Daniel and Corey. Lord, I pray for their families, for their wives, for their ministries, that you would touch them, God, and bless them, God, that they would reach more people, that their ministry would spread to other young people who have a desire to let your presence be known to a generation that so desperately needs you, Father. Lord, I thank you for them, for what they're offering to your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Grab onto that, men. Grab onto that with two hands. Run with it.
Brandon, before you go, do you have time for another story or two?
Sure. Tell me what's on your mind. What's it?
People... the Lord just encountered people. He turned into sons or he turned into daughters.
Yeah.
We're preaching a lot to the men today. So maybe we should have a story of a woman.
I'm sure they're there. I have no doubt, but yeah, I totally feel like this one is definitely for the men of God. No doubt.
Well, I can start with one that I have here right now. She is about to go do an internship at Disney World. So believe me, we are anointing her with oil and putting extra prayer over her.
Come on, Jesus.
Yes, sir. So, but you know, she sees it as a mission field. That's one thing we do here is we teach, like you guys, obviously, you know, we teach people that your life is a ministry, that everywhere you go, it's your mission field, that we're called to be the leaven of the kingdom, that, you know, you go and you spread the seed of the Lord, no matter where you are, that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. God's given you the power to live incorruptible in this corrupt world. But she's young. She's 24 years old, comes from a nice family. When she came to us, she was addicted to crystal meth. Drug dealers had gotten her to quit school. She was pretty much, you know, giving herself away for drugs. I wish I had some pictures I could pull up on the screen because you wouldn't even hardly recognize her. Last guy she was with that beat her pretty bad, broke her arm, threw her off a porch, pretty much embarrassed her, left her homeless. And she came to us. You know, she hadn't bathed in about a week and she was pretty rough. She came in, you know, the ladies loved her, you know, just did what they do. They surround her with love, surround her with the word, spend time with her. And I slowly start watching her come to life. You know, you just start seeing them, man. They start to beam. They start to smile. They start to believe. They start to want to be around the group, you know. And she's one of those. Her name is Lauren. She had scars all over her face. Crystal meth will make you pick your skin. I don't know if you guys have ever seen anybody, but those scabs that they have, it's called, they itch and they pick. And so she had scabs all over her face, and her face began to clear up. She's actually a very beautiful girl. And along the way, man, God got her heart. And I watched this young lady just blossom into a great communicator, a great mentor to the other ladies in the program. So she graduated our 90-day program. She went through what we call our Dove Foundation, which is a Bible school. She graduated that. And then she decided she wanted to be a missionary here. So she decided to stay here as a missionary at 26 years old now and serve the other ladies that are coming into the program. And while she was here, she got back in college. And then she got an opportunity to go do an internship at Disney World. And she has a father who is a good father. But, you know, in her eyes, he worked more than he spent time with her, you know, so that caused a wound. But while she's been here, she's been able to forgive him. They've been able to, you know, rekindle their relationship. And so it's been amazing to watch her transformation, to see her go from, you know, 93 pounds walking in the door, scabbed up face, you know, clothes that she's had on for a week to where she is today. It's a complete and total transformation. So that's one of those stories. But not only that, the love she shows to other people, like you said, you can see when it starts happening, because all she wants to do now is give, 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 and serve, serve, serve. So that's one of the many. I got another one. I don't know if you remember Quay. Corey, do you remember a young girl named Vin Quay?
I don't think I do.
Yeah. She's a young lady that used to go to the Boys and Girls Club with us. Very animated, very charismatic. First time I met Quay, I thought she was a boy. She thought she was a boy. So
I remember her now.
Yeah. She had dreads. She had her hat. Yeah. So, you know, she come up to me and she's like, "Sir, I need to talk to you." So, you know, we let her in our program. So we've worked with Quay now for over 12 years. We've known Vin Quay. Vin Quay has been in the wings, out of the wings, in the wings, out of the wings. Of course, you know, she struggled with identity issues and sexual issues and all of that. That's another big one that causes people to go back. But I've watched this young lady go from, you know, someone who thought she was a male and someone who, you know, hated men, hated her mom, hated everybody, really, to someone who, she was in the shower one night and the Lord told her, "Cut your dreads off." And she did it. She heeded the voice of the Lord. She cut her hair and she became feminine on her own. We never confronted her about any of her issues there. We just loved her and we ministered the word. That was it. And on her own, the Holy Spirit began to speak to her. So what I'm saying is we've watched Vin Quay go from a fatherless young lady with deep mother issues to a young evangelist that loves the Lord. She now oversees our children here at the ministry. So we have kids that come in with their mother or their dad that's on drugs. They'll come in and we have a group of ladies that tend to them. Quay could not stand kids. She's our preschool teacher. But, you know, we watched her struggle. She had a very hard struggle. She still struggles and she shares her struggles. You know, the homosexuality struggle is very hard, but we have seen people that have committed to abstinence and that God gives them the grace to walk through that. So I don't know if those stories inspire you, if they help you, but, you know, those are two stories that are here right now that, you know, Quay, we've known Quay for 12 years. We watched her, you know, go back a couple of times and come back around. And this last time we saw a humility in her that we had never seen before. And that was the key to God's grace moving in her life like he never has. And I'm telling you, she's a complete different individual now.
Mm.
Yeah. So my story with that is, man, God can change anybody. Jesus died for everyone. You know, everyone's worthy of his blood, worthy of his love, worthy of his redemption. And, you know, the same way he died for me, So my orphan spirit could be healed. He died for people that struggle with those areas too. So they can be healed, you know? So, yeah.
I want to ask a question. You talked about the fact that people walk in there and they walk in with the homosexuality lifestyle. And that's one of the things you see coming through the door from time to time, or maybe often. And I just wanted to touch on how you went about it, because in the church, this is touchy. In the church, we like to dance around it. We don't like to talk about it. We typically like to say, love the sinner, hate the sin, and then move past, you know, and then let's not talk about it anymore. But you loved this person. You prayed with this person. You mentored this person. You didn't shout them down, from what I'm hearing. You didn't lambast them. You loved them and let Jesus do his thing. Now, I'm not trying to throw shade at anybody else the way they do it. Can you talk about the process of just walking through that with people? I think that's huge, as long as you're comfortable talking about it.
Yes, I am. I'm comfortable talking about it. You know, so when I read in the scripture and I read about homosexuality and I read about pornography, the Greek word is porneia. And that kind of encompasses many different sexual sins when you read that work of the flesh, or when you're reading that sexual immorality text. Fornication is in there, homosexuality. So to me, they're all the same. So a person that struggles with homosexuality is no different than people I get in here that think it's okay to live with women out of wedlock and have sex with people they're not married to. And so the way I handle it, I say, hey, we just don't condone any of that. You know, it's all same. So, and I tell them, you're not so special because you struggle with that. We all struggle. So, you know, and they laugh at stuff like that. But really, it's about getting to know the person. And again, it goes back to seeing them as a human being, seeing them as a child of God. I can't read the Bible and I'm not a Calvinist. I don't know about you guys. So I don't believe some people are predestinated and elected and some people are destined for hell. I believe that God gave us free will and that everybody's made in his image and in his likeness. And that he's got a predestinated path for everybody, but we got to choose to be on that path. But the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead that lives in me is available to anybody that chooses to put their faith in him. And the same power that God gives me to overcome my sin nature, he gives everybody else to overcome their sin nature. So the process is, to be honest, is respecting, listening, earning trust. And I'm going to be honest with you, every one of them that's come to me, they're the ones that brought it up. They're the ones who started saying, you know, I don't want to be this way anymore. I know it's wrong. They say that to me. I never have to say that to them, right? So we minister the word, we minister the truth. But yeah, we spend time with people. We love people. We believe that God died for everyone. And I think when they see that we're sincere about that, the Holy Spirit does what needs to be done in their heart. We have I think you know Richard, Corey. Don't you know Richard Jones? He used to be our music leader here.
Yeah.
Richard struggled with homosexuality. He left his family to, you know, go live that lifestyle. And he has been delivered, in his own words, been delivered now for over 10 years. He's an ordained Anglican priest serving at a church here in Mobile. He has a powerful story. He shot himself in the stomach with a .32 pistol trying to commit suicide. Comes from a very affluent family in Demopolis, Alabama, and found himself in the Marengo County Jail and ended up at the Wings of Life. And there, you know, he got filled with the Spirit. He grew up in church, in the Episcopalian church, his whole life. He got filled with the Spirit, radically transformed, and he will minister to that population about what God has done in his life. So, well, we've seen God do some amazing transformation. So what I'm trying to say is I don't see it as worse as any other sin. And people will say things like, well, God says he hates homosexuals. He also said he hates liars.
I'm so glad you touched on it. Yeah. It's one of those that I think a lot of people try to skate by that topic. And that's near and dear to my heart. I got to walk through a friend who got healing from that over a false identity and all kinds of other things. And it took years, but it's just one of those, I wouldn't be shocked if somebody's listening struggling with that. And I just want them to hear that. God's given me a heart for those people. And it makes people uncomfortable when I say that, but it's the truth. Because a lot of times, especially if they have any church family, if anything's revealed, they're cut off. And so I love he's given you that heart. He's given you that sincerity. I buy what you're selling. I do. Praise God. That's good stuff.
You have to believe that, you know, we've had our challenges with people when they, because, you know, some people ask, how do we deal with it? And when you tell people like, hey, I walk with people through it, you know, and because we're not up screaming about it and confronting it when it walks in the door, you know, they think we're wrong. I'm like, no, we tell them just like we tell people that come in here that, hey, I'm not going to let you go home with your girlfriend and have sex. You can't practice that while you're in here. You can't practice any form of sexual immorality, basically, you know. So it's about giving people dignity, walking them through the process and realizing that, man, if it's not for the grace of God, you know, where would I be?
Hmm. So,
and the truth is, in today's world, so many young people struggle with this because it is an identity issue. And they make it a part of their identity. And people that wouldn't normally struggle with it now feel like they need to struggle with it in order to be normal. And so until we begin to have the conversations and look at it from another viewpoint, we're never going to have the conversations that we need to have to see people get the deliverance they need.
Not practicing sexual immorality while they're going through your program. One thing that I've thought has always set the Wings of Life apart, and this is a little bit of a pivot, but is the fact that you allow families to come and receive ministry. And there aren't a lot of centers that allow couples to move in together and seek health and treatment together. What does that process look like of trying to help a family be set free?
Yeah, well, it goes back to what we were talking about earlier with the father situations, and then like in my own wife's situation, losing her children, you know. So when you, by the time people get to us, you know, they've probably been through a few programs before, probably exhausted a lot of resources, so they're kind of at the end of the rope, you know. So many times they've lost custody to their kids. If you have couples, if one's living in the duck. In addiction, usually they're both in addiction by the time they get to us, right? So we began to see that it doesn't make sense to send a person home to another addicted spouse. You know, that's not going to work too well. So we wanted to make a way where we could, you know, minister to the husband and the wife. And as we began to do that, we began to realize there are children out here that really need to be back in relationship with their parents. So how can we create a process and a program where they can slowly begin to transition back into relationship with their parents so that if the parents are being discipled, now the children are being exposed to a healthy marriage and to healthy Christian discipleship. So they have to be married to come into our program. Now, you know, if you've been together for a while and you have children, we will marry you, you know, when you come to the door. We're like, are you ready? Let's do it.
Yeah.
You know, we have done that before. You know, usually it's people that have been together a while. So, and what we do is we bring them in. So I have three married couples here now. One married couple has three children with them. So the children would live with the mom on the women's side. And, you know, we kind of work with the children as a community. And we give them time to visit each other. For the first 45 days, they're really focused on their own program. We give them time to visit, but they don't, you know, spend the night together as a married couple or anything. But after 45 days, if both of them agree and we feel like they're in a healthy place, we start allowing them to spend some nights together in some special places where we have that available for them. We see a lot of great success in our married couples that come in here. We teach the men how to lead their wives, as we just talked about with you guys, being the priest in their homes, taking responsibility. But man, you want to talk about having to work through some forgiveness. I mean, there's so many. We tell them the same way you get born again, your marriage has to be born again. You know, you guys are going to have to be willing to forgive each other for some things and wash some things away, and let's start fresh. So we renew a lot of vows here. Again, so they'll go through the process and they'll get 60 days in. They're like, look, we want to start over. Can we just renew our vows and start this from the beginning? So, yeah, it's a beautiful thing to watch the Lord do that. I hope that answered the question.
Oh, yeah. And where do people go who either need help with a loved one, or they themselves are seeking help, where do people go to search out the option of coming to the Wings?
Yeah. www.wings-of-life.org. You would find us on Facebook at Wings of Life Recovery. We're also on Instagram at Four Wings of Life. But www.wings-of-life.org is the easiest way to find us.
And people come to you from all over the country, don't they?
Yes, sir. Right now we have about 9 people from different parts of Texas. Say we got Philadelphia, Florida, Georgia. So yes, sir, they come from all over. Yeah.
Hmm.
I don't know about you, bro, but this has been a like Holy Ghost B12 shot in the arm for me. It was an honor to hear what God is doing through you and the ministry that you're leading, to hear about your family, to hear about your extended family. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, thank you so much for being so transparent and vulnerable and firm at times. It was cool. It was just watching you in action in the office God has put you in. Love you, yeah. Brother.
Thank you guys, man. I'll tell you, you guys are doing a great job. I mean, this is really needed. I've enjoyed sitting here with you guys. We need to do this more often. Off camera, we can just do Zooms and hang out.
Sounds good to me.
Hey, we're talkers, so, you know, we'll make a pot of coffee. Yeah.
So, Brandon, at earlier, we said that we'd like to leave off with a blessing for those who need a mentor, who need a Robin, who need a Pastor Chris, who need a Brandon. Would you mind just speaking a blessing over our listeners who need somebody, or their loved ones that need somebody? I know there are people that are listening that probably have young men in their lives that they're watching. Their lives just fall into shambles and they just need somebody. Would you mind just speaking a blessing that the Lord would do for them what he did for you with Robin and Pastor Chris?
Love to do that. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you see us, that you are the God who sees us, just like you saw Hagar out in the desert. That no one is alone, no one can escape your presence, and that you know our needs. Father, just like when I got saved, and I'm sure Corey as well, we prayed for a father, we prayed for a leader, we prayed for a mentor, and God, you sent them into our life. So Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray that everyone out there that is seeking, that is in need of a spiritual leader and a mentor and a father in their life, that you would connect them to the right people. That you would lead them to the right church, to the right small group, to the right person on their job. God, that you would make that connection and they would know that you are setting them up for that leader that they've been praying for. We thank you, Lord, that you are turning the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers back to the children in this season that we're living in. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us here tonight. You just recently had your testimony featured in a few different places. Where can folks find that you were telling us about earlier?
Oh, yeah. I was blessed recently. They had me on the 700 Club. So you can go to their website and look up Brandon Sanders, and you'll see my testimony of being an orphan and being adopted by God. And then Kenneth Copeland has a magazine called The Believer's Voice of Victory. I was on the cover of their February issue. So if you go to their website, Believer's Voice of Victory, you can see the story there as well. Pray it encourages people and lets people know, no matter where you've been and what you've done, God loves you. God sees you. God's waiting for you to come home.
Amen. So listeners, if you have a friend that may not listen to a podcast episode, but they'll read an article or they'll watch a quick video from 700 Club, those are some great options to get Brandon's testimony into people's lives.
Brandon, it's been an absolute privilege, and I just feel like you're our bro now. I mean, you're already Corey's, but now I feel like you're my bro. And you know, I just like to say, when you get those shirts and stickers and hats we were talking about earlier made, we'll tell you where to send them. We're looking forward to them.
Love it, man. You got to send me your logo, brother. Y'all shoot me an email, Corey.
Yeah.
Send me that.
Sure thing.
I'll pick you guys up, man. We'll mail you some stuff.
Come on, Jesus. Yes, dude.
We love you, brother.
Love you guys. Thank you so much.
All right, take care.
Well, thank you, Brandon, for coming and spending a little bit of time chatting with us. It was very exciting to get to talk to you and see you again, brother. It's been too long, but we're probably going to fix that, aren't we? And moving on to one of our favorite portions of Light in the Darkness podcast, we have a little thing we like to call a shout-out.
Shout-out!
Take it away, Danny boy!
Well, guys, this one's going to be a little bit different this month. Corey and I have something really fun we like to do. Each month going forward, to pair with other shout-outs, we would like to bring awareness each month to a different job or office within the church. And so, January, we have deemed Sound Guy Appreciation Month.
L-I-T-D, Sound Guy Appreciation Month. It is thus decreed.
So, the sound guy, you know him well. You typically see him from the nose up, kind of like, you know, Wilson off of Tool Time. This guy sits back there, he adjusts all the sound effects, he's the guy that rolls up the cords, sets up the mics, gets there early, sometimes leaves last. And we're talking about the paid and the unpaid sound guys. We love all of you. We thank you for your hours and hours of toiling away, even though typically you're not seen. Well, you know what?
Or appreciated.
Yeah.
Until now.
Or appreciated until now. Until that other, you know, when the sound guy doesn't show up and somebody goes, oh, I could probably do it. And then all the mics break.
Oof. Uh-huh. I have been witness to some poor mixes in my day.
Yeah. So here's to you, that sound guy, that every Sunday and sometimes Saturday evenings or during the week warrior who toils away for our audio benefit.
L-I-T-D, Sound Guy Appreciation Month. Yeah. And if you, dear listener, would like to be the recipient of your very own shout-out, we normally pull those from Apple Podcasts. Mm-hmm. You can leave a rating and a review, and we will give you a little thing we like to call a shout-out.
Shout-out! Core, before we leave this topic, is there anywhere else that they could give us a shout-out?
Oh, I think we've discovered that you can mention a Facebook page, whatever that means. So you can do that. That's cool. And ratings matter no matter where you go. We, unfortunately, can only pull comments from Apple Podcasts. That's the only place you get reviews. However, ratings matter absolutely everywhere to get us up in the algorithms. We appreciate you Spotify listeners and you Audible listeners. We appreciate you folks that just listen on the website. We appreciate you no matter how you listen. But if you want a shout out, Apple Podcasts.
Guys, we love you. We appreciate you joining us, doing this every week. And you know what? If you have a testimony, a story of a supernatural or paranormal encounter, praise report, we love those too. And you'd like to get in touch with us, well, you can do that at LITDpod@gmail.com.
That's LITDpod@gmail.com.
LITDpod@gmail.com. Now, you want to get to know me a little better? You want to get to know Core a little better? The heart behind the show, why we do what we do? You can learn that at a place called LITDpod.com.
LITDpod.com.
One more time. That's LITDpod.com.
And you can throw a /support at the end of that if you'd like to get a sticker.
Ooh, that's
yes,
right.
Yes. Very good. Valentine's Day. Yes.
So, we're at that point of the show. We love you. Thanks for letting us do this again, you guys. And until next time, take care, y'all.
in the bin with the dean. Strapped in the tube with a hip on the scene. Gotta let my light shine, niggas have full sheen. Gotta let my soul glow. Y'all don't even really know where the Lord has brought me from. But you give him praise, do you feel me though? Say what? I ain't trying to get paid. Sipping on the Lord like sweet lemonade. Got me chump tight like a handful of spades. Gotta change my swag, it's a brand new day. I'm gonna ride with you today. Take my hand and lead the way. Really don't matter what them haters say. I'ma dust my feet, then I'm on my way. Yeah, see, I'm looking in the death so cold. Say a little prayer, Lord, say they so. Enemies gotta let them go. Replete the blood, ain't his no more. Man, if they only knew how good it is when we roll with you. Everything that you brought us through, gonna do the same thing if you let them do. No more frontin', no more mask. No me mugging, just all laughs. See me grinning ear to ear, cause I'm just so grateful up in here. No more traps, no more lies. Oh, so good on the other side. Come on, bro, won't you take a ride? We'll get you saved and sanctified. I'ma lean on the rock. Number love when we come to the block. Cause we keep that word beating down the block. Give respect cause we don't play. Cause we live in what we say. We the same like every day. Got the time to judge, now we just pray. Ain't impressed with the worldliness. Never see me straddling no fence. And it's evident when rolling with the king of kings that I represent. Diamond in the rough and he loves you too. Really don't matter what they think of you. Get your mama and the baby too. Now tell them how we rolling, boo.
So listen to me now.
And good night, Sean Trowbridge, wherever you are.